Strategic Christian Services is pleased to present the series, The Lord of the Harvest. This is Session 1, entitled The Nature and Purpose of God's Harvest, with Dennis Peacock.
We open The Lord of the Harvest, preparing for revival, with a look at the nature and the purpose of God's harvest. The Lord challenged me several years ago, and he said, Dennis, I am the friend of sinners. Are you a friend of sinners? Because there'll be no revival in the body of Christ until Christians follow in the path of Jesus and become friends of sinners. Now that question, that is, friends of sinners, poses several problems to all of us. Firstly, it reveals whether or not the love of Christ is really in us for the unsaved. Secondly, it reveals whether or not we believe the gospel is in us strongly enough that we will pull them up instead of them pulling us down. It deals with the heart of the issue of whether or not we believe greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world, and that which I have been saved out from is so total and so complete that I can touch the unsaved in strength and in faith and believe that I will not be tarnished. It brings for those of us who are pastors the profound problem that we in the main have structured our churches with so many church meetings that the saved don't have time to interact with the unsaved. It challenges the very heart of what we call New Testament structure in our churches. It doesn't have to, but it does the way that so much is built. It raises the question of, do we have the reasonable expectation that somehow people are going to come streaming into the church when the church has not first streamed out to meet the needs of the people? It raises the question of the Antichrist and the rapture and eschatological questions and problems which preclude the church's involvement in getting its hands dirty in the work of the harvest. It raises a host of questions which we don't even have time to litanize their length or delve into the causes of the misconceptions. The purpose of our conference together is to deal with three primary things. Number one, what does the Scripture teach concerning the harvest in the last days? Number two, what must leaders do to prepare their structures to facilitate the growth of God's kingdom on earth in our lifetime? Some of us have had the challenge of having been party to revival when our barns were not properly constructed, so that we neither had the size of the barn that was required for the harvest, nor the workers in place to deal with the harvest, and we watched it dribble through our fingers. I will never forget, at the beginning of my ministry, we were party to a revival, and I'd been involved in preaching in a situation and led a young girl to the Lord. And there were so many coming, and we were inadequately prepared pastorally. And this girl stopped coming to church, and I didn't see her. I wondered where she was, but then so many who were saved, we couldn't keep track of them and where they were, at least I couldn't. And about 6 months later, there was a knock on the door, and I went to the front door. Jan was somewhere, and I was home alone, maybe with Adam, who was a baby at that time. And here was this girl who I had led to the Lord and was involved in her baptism, standing there in a business suit with another older woman who had come with arms filled with Watchtower magazines, who had come to lead me to the Lord. Needless to say, when I closed the door after that discussion, I got down on my knees in both anger and frustration. And I said, Lord, I don't ever again in my life want to be a part of something that leads people to you that is not able to care for them. I do not want to go through that experience again. I felt ripped off. I felt frustrated. I felt, even to some degree, confused that God would have permitted that to happen. So the whole issue of building structures, whether it's businesses or cities or churches, we're going to touch that. And thirdly, what must Christians do ourselves as individuals to spiritually and attitudinally prepare ourselves for the coming harvest? I hope to be able to demonstrate to you beyond any shadow of a doubt that there can be no revival until our attitudes permit a revival to take place. We cannot have a revival while the body of Christ is judging people. There has to be a fundamental change in the way that we as human beings, as friends of sinners, relate to people in such a way that what they get is the gospel from us, not a judgmental spirit. There'll be no revival, regardless of prophetically what God does, until there is a change in the attitude of God's people. And we are going to be talking about that. The subjects are listed. I won't bother reading them. I will be sharing 7 messages on the harvest and related issues. Let me say that the heart of this seminar focuses on the most condensed chapter in God's Word on the kingdom of God. Indeed, the revival will be characterized as a revival, or more accurately put, as the revival of the ages, because it's going to be built on the gospel of the kingdom of God and no lesser message. That gospel is nowhere more clearly communicated than in Matthew chapter 13. Those of you who labor in the Word can hear me when I say, if there's ever been one chapter in God's Word that I've wanted to understand, it's Matthew 13. As I began to prepare and God began to open Matthew 13 to me, it was an answer to many, many years of prayer. And I'm excited about what we're going to be sharing out of that parable. I believe that the Holy Ghost wants to change the way that we relate to the kingdom of God, and I don't feel that I will have done my part if I am not able to communicate by God's Spirit truth that is going to change the way you think and the way that you live. I want to look at Matthew 13, and I'm frequently and legitimately criticized for not taking enough time to read Scripture. I allude to it. But I want to read chapter 13 together, that the Holy Spirit might begin already to breathe on those verses. So turn with me, if you would please, to Matthew chapter 13. And on that day, Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea. And great multitudes gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and he sat down, and the whole multitude was standing on the beach. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, the sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road. And the birds came and ate them up, and others fell upon rocky places where they didn't have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched because they had no root, and they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said to him, Why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even that which he has shall be taken away. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in their case the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, But you'll keep on hearing, but you'll not understand. You'll keep on seeing, but you'll not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and didn't see it, and hear what you hear and did not hear it. And I interject right there. The Holy Spirit quoted that verse to me in April of 1974 and said, now get down on your knees because I'm going to fulfill that verse in your lifetime. And I was overwhelmed with the reality that men and women far more righteous than myself had desired to see the things that we will see in our lifetime, but they didn't see them. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone who hears the word of the kingdom, notice what they hear. They don't hear baptism. They don't hear the Holy Spirit baptism. They don't hear tongues. They don't hear spiritual warfare, though all those things are included. But he specifies that they hear the gospel of the kingdom and doesn't understand that the evil one comes and snatches away what's been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. And the one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is a man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately it falls away. And the one on whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom the seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100, some 60, and some 30. And he presented yet another parable to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while the men were sleeping, the enemy came and sowed tares also among the wheat, and then went away. And when the wheat had sprung up and bore grain, the tares became evident also. And the slaves of the landlord came to him and said, sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. And the slaves said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you're gathering up the tares, you may root up the wheat with them. We're going to be dealing with this. Allow them both to grow until the harvest. Allow them both to grow until the harvest. And I'll say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn. How many of you can see in that verse that it's not the church that's leaving first? Anybody that has ever taught you that the church is leaving first is denying the plain and simple word of Jesus Christ and what he plainly taught concerning the last day. It is the evil who are caught away, not the righteous. The righteous don't leave until the evil are first gathered up, and this is the plain word of God without any mysterious teachings or supernatural, weird, wonderful revelations to people in obscure places. He presented another parable to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. And this is smaller than all other seeds, but when it's full grown, it is larger than the garden plants, and it becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. And he spoke another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven, it's just over and over, is like leaven, which a woman took and hid it in 3 pecks of meal until all was leavened. And these things Jesus spoke to the multitudes in parables, and he did not speak to them without a parable, so that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, and I will utter things hidden since the foundation of the world. Then he left the multitudes and went into the house, and his disciples came to him and said, say what? No, they said, explain to us the parable of the tares in the field. And he answered and said, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. Friend, the field is not heaven. The field is not in the future. The field is now in the world. And as for the good seed, it ain't churches. It's not revivals. The good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. Ladies, that's you, generically. And the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. Isn't this all very obscure? Isn't there some way we can obscure this? Maybe with Daniel or Revelation, or we got to bring some other books in here to obscure this teaching. It's too plain. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness. And they will cast them in the furnace of fire. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man has found and hid, and then from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went out and sold all that he had and he bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea, gathering fish of every kind. How many of you are willing to have fish of every kind come into your church? If you're not willing to have fish of every kind come into your church, you're not ready or positioned for the coming harvest. The clean and the unclean, every manner of human being is coming in, because the harvest is not a church harvest, it's a kingdom harvest. And Jesus said, when you harvest for the kingdom, it's going to bring all kinds of weird and wonderful people, and you're going to have to get right next to them. And when it was filled, I'm going to get into this as I go. Stop it now, Dennis. They drew it up on the beach, and they sat down and gathered the good fish into containers, but the bad they threw it away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angel shall come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous. Hallelujah. How many of you feel like there was enough books printed on Armageddon in the last month that it would fill a major garbage dump outside of any city? Hello? And I will cast them, and they will cast them in the furnace of fire, and they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? And they said to him, yes. You lying dog. And he said to them, therefore every scribe who's become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like the head of a household. That's what this meeting is. There's a lot of heads of households in here in the spirit. But he who brings forth out of his treasure things new and old. And it came about that when Jesus had finished these parables, they departed from there. And he went out. For time's sake, I'm going to stop. Lord Jesus, have mercy on us. The seven issues of God's harvest, we're going to cover them summarily tonight. Again, the purpose is to give you a picture as to where we're going and the issues we're dealing with. The first thing we have to look at is God's burden for his crop. And what is the crop? The crop is the sons of the kingdom. It doesn't matter how big the crop is. I said, it doesn't matter how big the crop is. God is not willing that any should perish. He's already made plain his will. He's not willing that any should perish. But the size is not the issue. The issue is the sons of the kingdom. And the harvest that is coming is going to be a harvest of kingdom men and women. The sign of the harvest is going to be the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom of God. My friend, I know something about church history. I'm telling you that the gospel of the kingdom of God has not been preached with any sustained effort since the first century of the body of Christ. We have preached virtually every other doctrine. We've preached virtually every other emphasis. We've preached virtually every other wind and emphasis that has come along. But the sign of the harvest the sign of the end of the age. As Jesus said, this gospel of the kingdom of God shall be preached. And we know that we are getting near the end of the age to the degree that we begin to hear the church or a segment of the church begin to wield into battle formation. And the gospel of the kingdom of God is a sound that begins to ruminate and resonate out into the world and out into the saints. In that is the emergence of sons and daughters of the kingdom of God. Are you aware? Are you in touch with the fact that you are a planting in God's field? You're not saved for another day. You're not saved for another age. We have got to do away with the teaching that undercuts the reality that we are saved for this planet and we are saved for this day. We are the planting of the Lord for the earth, not for heaven. Oh, we'll go to heaven. Heaven will take care of itself. But the planting is for the earth. And that which has been planted is sons and daughters of the kingdom. And I wonder how in touch with you are you with the reality that you are one of God's plants. You're planted here for a purpose. You're not waiting for your purpose. You're planted here as a purpose. I want to say that again. We need, especially those of us who are preachers and teachers and who handle the Word of God, we are not teaching that our people are being gathered for a purpose. They are the purpose. And they are the purpose now. And until they realize that they are the purpose now, they will never be what God has called them to be, and they'll never fulfill their destiny. Because our destiny is as God's planning here on the earth. The burden in His heart is for people. He loves them. His answer to His love is, therefore pray the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth sons and daughters. He will send forth workers. My friend, I don't care how anointed you are as an evangelist. I don't care how anointed you are to preach the Word of God. If you are not preaching out of that planting, you are adding confusion to the body of Christ. We don't need any more confusion coming out of anointed men and women. We need men and women who understand the product that they are. They are sons and daughters of the kingdom of God, and that is the heart of their message. Because God's answer for the masses is men and women who preach the gospel of the kingdom. God's answer is strategy. I cannot underscore this truth strongly enough. When you find the kingdom of God, you will find the restoration of time. Time as a concept has been stolen from us by false dispensational theology. And when you begin to touch the gospel of the kingdom of God, the Holy Ghost restores time to you. And when you are given time, then other issues arise. Number one, strategy. Because if you have time, you must now have a plan. You don't need a plan if you don't have time. I am part of Hal Lindsey's terminal generation, and it's terminal, all right. It's terminating, as in imploding, because we were told in the 60s we did not have time. Dispensational misemphasis stole from me the time to raise my kids, the time to educate my people, the time to be prepared myself. The first thing the enemy did from me is steal from me the water in which the kingdom swims. May the Holy Ghost open your ears. He that has an ear to hear, let him hear. When you find the kingdom of God, and one of the ways you know when you're preaching the gospel of the kingdom is you have a new sense of time. You can sing with the heathen Mick Jagger, time is on my side. Time is not on the side of the enemy. Time is on my side. because time is God's gift to me to covenantally strategize under the tutelage of the Holy Ghost with those that I'm joined to, how God is going to bring the harvest in and how he's going to be victorious on the earth. Time is my gift in the kingdom. And I want to ask you, are you building your family with time on your side, or is time your enemy? I want to ask you, are you building your church with time on your side, or is time your enemy? Are you building your business? We don't have time to do it right. We just have time to do it 30 times over. And the body of Christ right now is in a crisis, because instead of building in a sustained generational crescendo, we are a joke. How many churches do you know, my friend, that are building on the crescendo of what they had in the last generation? We live today in the message of instantaneous messages, where one ministry arises as the flavor of the month, and it's gone. I could name names. You know who I'm talking about. We've been victimized because we've lost time with the flavor of the month emerging over the last 20 years. Names appear, ministries appear, and they're gone because they have no time. Because those who led them didn't have time to build covenantal joints. They didn't have time to bring their kids to the wall in the work with them. They didn't have time to select elders on the basis of true spirit, because Jesus is coming back any second and we don't have time, we don't have time, we don't have time. Well, my friend, when you begin to hear the message that time is the gift of God to his servants, then the kingdom of God draws nigh. Time forces me into committed relationships, because if I view my life as something to be built by the grace of God over a period of 30 or 40 or 50 years, then it forces me to cry out to God and say, who do I want to get old with? Who do I want to build with? Who are you placing me in the wall with? Friend, Solomon did not emerge out of some existential ether. Solomon emerged out of a sustained growth that God was doing through King David. God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Anything that God builds has at least three generations in its foundation. And my question for you today is not the bottom line on your P&L statement. It isn't how many people are in your church. It's whether or not you're building in such a way that you can see your great-grandchildren in the Spirit beginning to form, and you are sowing to them, because your vehicle, your ultimate tactic, your ultimate strategy, your ultimate administration is the wise use of time. The enemy came and stole time from the body of Christ so that we would plant nothing with any depth. Neither would we strategize how it would bear fruit. Well, my friend, the Spirit of God is returning time to the body of Christ. You may not like the way it came. It came through Reconstructionists and it came through Calvinists, and you may object the way that it came. Well, my friend, I had a lot of problems with the way the baptism of the Holy Spirit came and who it came to. How many of you know God doesn't care about who and what you object to about how his message comes? He said, I'll preach through jackasses if I can't get my servants to do the job, and if my people won't praise me, the stones will bless my name. The field is the crop. The earth is where the crop is yielded, not heaven. We're not looking to heaven for the manifestation of the crop. We're looking for a rallying place on the earth, because Jesus said they're going to grow up till the harvest is full. How many of you are looking forward to a full harvest? And if I don't see it, God help me, my kids will see it, and they'll be in better shape than I am to enjoy it. But I will see it from heaven, because to be absent from the body is to be present with God. My friend, when I get out of here, I'm going to be working in the Spirit in the next dimension for the sake of the harvest. I'm going to be watching the harvest. I'm going to be laboring for the harvest, because the harvest is coming on earth that is going to fulfill Christ's statement when he said to Moses as truly as I live, there's going to be something raised up on the earth that represents me. Friend, the issue, and I know Israel's got whatever place it has, but the issue is not all the stuff we've been looking at. The issue is the fullness of the harvest. Because when the fullness of the harvest occurs, then the angels say, that's enough, we're here on orders. We're here to take out that which offends. Our crop is on earth. It's our place to work. Who has God given us to work with, and where has He posted us? Many of you are aware that the word apostasy means to desert your post. Paul talked about how in the last days there'd be a great apostasy. What does that mean? It doesn't just mean a desertion from sound doctrine. It means men and women who won't find their post or stay there. They will apostatize. They will leave their position. How many people do you know that even know their position? And how many preachers are preaching that God has called people to positions? See, if we preach that, that means there won't be so much church hopping. People look to God for revelation to find out where they called. They'll say, Lord, this is my post. You can't build a city action council. You can't return elders to the gates until you find elders who know their post. And they say, this is my bean field. And the Philistines aren't coming down anymore to take crop off this land. And this sword will be in my hand, and you'll pry it out of my fingers. But this is my post. We're not going to see a revival, neither are we going to see a harvest until we find men and women who know their post and who refuse to apostatize, who refuse to give up the place and the people that God has called them to labor with. My friend, I want to say at the outset, we're not going to see a revival until the church moves away from the concept that the church is a voluntary association where you and I can voluntarily choose to place our membership because we like it or it feeds us, and we can as easily voluntarily withdraw our membership because we don't like us and it don't feed us no more. That's humanism, pure and simple. The body of Christ is not a voluntary association. It's a revelation that Christ is building, and it's an organism that you are placed into by the Holy Ghost. And the moment you start rationally deciding where you'll fellowship and where you won't fellowship, you have just left the proper building of God. What's the nature of the seed, the message of the kingdom of God, and no lesser seed? I yearn for the day, and I know I'll see it, where the kingdom of God is not another doctrine. I was at a convention not too long ago, and a parade of men preached on the kingdom of God, and what was so sad was they took out all their old messages and put the word kingdom on it and thought they'd preached on the kingdom. My friend, the kingdom of God is not something that is subordinated to any other message. You're not going to have speaking in tongues and the kingdom of God underneath it. You're not going to have water baptism and the kingdom of God underneath it. You're not going to have intercessory prayer and the kingdom of God underneath it. That's called subordinationism. The kingdom of God is subordinated to no doctrine. All doctrines subordinate to the kingdom. I want to say that again so nobody can miss it. The revival that is coming when the kingdom of God is the rubric, if you will, under which all other doctrines and all other emphases must fit, and the kingdom fits under none of them. Because it's the kingdom that Christ is going to turn back to the Father. He's turning nothing lesser back than the kingdom. His preoccupation is with the kingdom. His harvest is around the kingdom. Where is God working? We're going to be talking about how to avoid hernias in the spirit. Anybody in here tonight in the spirit with double tresses on, God's going to bring release. In the spirit, there won't be crutches here unless God chooses to do that. But in the spirit, there's going to be trusses that'll be here, men and women who've thrown away their hernia binders. We need to see where God is working. If you want a hernia, work where God isn't working with who God isn't working with, then you're going to get a hernia. Now, there's only one problem with that. That means you got to get enough time alone with God to know where He's working. It means you got to get enough time with God to be able to discern who He's working with. Pastor, friend, God is not working with everybody in your church. If you try and pastor your church like God is working with everybody in your church, I guarantee a hernia, because God is not working with everybody in your church. If you're going to be in the harvest, you're going to have to learn how to read the harvest. We need to discern the nature of the mystery of the harvest. We need to understand the hidden nature of God's sovereign elect. We need to learn the nature of the opposition to the seed and the crop's success. I trust you're all aware, I know you are, that another crop has been planted by the serpent. There are seeds of the serpent, Genesis 3:15. We must come to the place where we have a redeemed response, to live at peace with unresolved mixture. This is a huge concept. How many churches have been torn up because God's little helpers were going to clean up the church? Because it is the nature of immature human beings to be unable to dwell with paradox. We don't want paradox. We want everything cleaned up now. My friend, let me describe maturity. Maturity is a God who is able to live with the total pain of lost souls simultaneous with unspeakable joy over the harvest that has come to Him and not have to resolve it. How many of you are able to live with unresolved dilemmas and worship God in the middle of it? That's the whole point of heaven and hell. And there will be no harvest until God's kids and God's leaders obey Matthew 13 and are not about the pulling up of the tares in the church continuously. Now, how to do that, I don't know, because I've never been around it. But we'll learn. God is going to teach us how to keep our hands off the field and let the Holy Ghost and the angels do the sorting. Because He tells us if we try and sort the field, we will do what? What will we do? We'll destroy the wheat. How many churches have been destroyed when God's helpers decided to clean it up with the latest holiness campaign? 7, the nature and the timing of the king's harvest. How can we tell the seasons of the people and the organizations? Both have them. Do you know what season you're in? I wonder how many of you know what season you're in. I wonder how many of you know what season your organization is in. God is the author of seasons and cycles. And if you can't read seasons and cycles, you're not ready to harvest. How many people do you know that you've tried to harvest when they were in winter? And you took them through deliverance. And you preached and you pastored and you did everything you could do. Problem is, they're in the wrong season. How many churches have tried to build a spring program when they were going into fall? How many businesses have tried to expand when it was December and God was pruning? How many bankruptcies have we had in the business world because God's men and women couldn't discern the season of their organization? The nature, the purpose of God. We need apostolic teaching if we're going to go into a harvest. The Bible said they abided in the apostles' teaching. I'll never forget Catherine Kuhlman's ministry. Never seen a ministry more anointed in miracles. If she'd have stayed in her miracles, she'd have been a tremendous blessing. But she wasn't content, bless her heart, to stay in her miracles. She had to teach. And we're still undoing her teaching because people believed that because she was a miracle worker, what she taught had to be of God. My friend, how many of you know there's lots of miracle workers and their teaching is off the wall because they have not learned to stay in their borders? They're running in somebody else's lane. Preceding the harvest is going to be apostolic teaching. And you'll know it when you hear it. God is a loving Father who is calling sons and daughters into Christ's life by drafting them into His work. Let me say this. You want a hernia? Put pastoral time into people who aren't workers. What is the sign of the baptism in the Holy Spirit? A lot of people say tongues. Well, I wouldn't argue with that, but I'd say this. I know that those who are baptized in the Holy Spirit don't just speak in tongues, they work. Because Jesus said, "Come unto me, those who are weary and are heavy laden, and I'll put you to work." He said, if you want to learn of me, don't go to church. Get your head in the yoke. How many of you know not to build on people who aren't workers? I don't care how well they pray or prophesy. If they do not demonstrate a work ethic, you're wasting your time building on them. We're going to talk about that. Where is God going? Next page. We believe God is going to resolve the heavenly rebellion here on earth in front of the witnesses who are acting as a court. It's going to be resolved on earth. God created a field which He says is the world. And this world is going to see the resolution of this conflict. The enemies have desired to push the resolution to future and heaven. That thing is in you and I so deep, we don't know how deep it is. It's in our marrow of our bones. We've been taught it over and over and over and over again. The resolution is at the great white throne. My friend, the great white throne is not the resolution. The resolution is on the earth. The great white throne is just the final gate where people pass through decisions that they made in time on earth. The enemy has done everything he can to push our minds into the future so that nothing is resolved on earth. Why doesn't the enemy want things resolved on earth? Because if he robs us of the playing field, he robs us of the urgency. He robs us of the fervency. He robs us of the commitment. He robs us of the fear of the Lord. He robs us of the ability to get in somebody's face and say, you have the power to make an eternal choice on earth, and you aren't going to get a chance to make an eternal choice later. You're not going to wait for God to make a judgment later because you are judging yourself now by the way you live. Show me one verse where Jesus ever said to anybody, your fate is going to be resolved later. He didn't do it. He confronted people with the reality of the field, the reality of the earth, the reality of the urgency of the choice, the resolution of the issue on earth. The revival that is coming is going to be led by sons and daughters of the kingdom who understand the resolution is now. It's not off in the future, it's now. Now our job is to find who has got the tree of life buried in them. Two choices. Man can live as his own God, choosing rationally to find God through knowledge. That's one seed that the enemy has planted. Men and women who relate to God and who relate to life through knowledge. But there's a tree of life, and our job is to make a kingdom sound. When people hear that sound, they leave knowledge and they come into spiritual revelation. They leave the realm of concepts and they come into the realm of Christ. They leave the realm of theology and they come into the presence of God. My friend, I wasn't saved by a theology. It wasn't a doctrine that brought me into reality. It was a person. It was a person, not an idea. It was a person, not a concept. It was a person, not a doctrine. And we've got to be carriers of a person, not a theology. Roman numeral 3. Let's look for a quick moment at three different biblical types, perspectives on the harvest. Let's look for a moment at Moses, because the harvest is viewed prophetically. Moses the prophet, many of you are very prophetic. To Moses, the issue, the supreme issue to the prophet, is the reputation of God. Moses was motivated by God's name. In Numbers 13 and 14, when the spies went out, came back with an evil report, Moses had one concern. It's an incredible set of scripture. You all know what I'm talking about. God was willing to do away with the people because he had a planting in a man. How valuable to God is the planting in a man or a woman? He said, I can do away with all this other seed because I found a seed that I can grow something in. But Moses said, don't do it, because your name will be evil spoken of. This revival is going to be led by men and women who are concerned about the name of the Lord and the reputation of the Lord. How many of you know that God is not as concerned about his reputation as we are? At least he doesn't appear to be that way. How many of you besides me would have had Jimmy Swaggart go down in a plane wreck? Hello? Come on, let's get honest. Why does God insist on doing the laundry in front of the unsaved? Now, if you don't ask that question, that shows me there's not a whole lot of prophet working in you. Because the prophets, the prophetic people, they care about the name of the Lord and they think about reproach on the name of the Lord a lot. Moses was one who gives us that concern. Jesus, the kingly priest, the incarnation of the message. The harvest is going to come when it's led by men and women who want to see the message incarnated. We are believing that the revival is coming through workers, through people who don't just preach it, but are out in the streets doing it. Jesus is the incarnation of God's message, the Word made flesh, walking as both a king and a priest. Zechariah 6:12. Balancing the priestly, working with the poor, preaching to the poor, binding up the brokenhearted, reconciling the alienated. The revival is coming through the priesthood of Jesus Christ, but it's coming through the King as well. It's coming through the government of God as well. And its balance will be both priestly and kingly. We see, thirdly, Paul, the apostolic perspective, the master builder. He views his responsibility as a priceless stewardship. He thinks strategically. Increasingly, I think the product of what we're trying to do at SCS is strategy. I think what God's people need, one element of what we need, is how do we move from here to there? What is going to be required to make that happen? Some years ago, many of you have heard me tell the story, and I'm near the end, so those of you who are jet lagging, take heart. The Lord challenged me about how I build. I've never had a year where I've worked any harder than I've worked this year, but I've got more joy this year than I've ever had. And I'll tell you why. Because by the grace of God, by the grace of God, my work is going to yield a crop. For the first time, I know what I put in the ground. I know what I'm doing to water it. And I know what is going to come up. You say, Dennis, I'm depressed. I'm weary. I'm worn out. I've not yielded. I've worked a whole lot harder than what I've got out of the ground. I understand that. But I believe God is going to bring all of us to the place if we'll but gain time. If we'll reappropriate time as God's gift. God is going to change us in our businesses, in our families, that we'll know what we're putting in the ground so we have hope for a harvest. How many men and women do you know that are burned out in the church today because they have labored and worked their tails off and they say God doesn't pay? Oh, He pays in the future. And I know I'm saved. And I know in that day I'll be rewarded. That's whistling by the graveyard. That's what that is. That's rationalization. Because when we pass from death into life, God pays now. He doesn't just pay in the future, He pays now. And if we're not getting the pay, it's because we've done something wrong in the planting. We've done something wrong in the nourishing. We've done something wrong in the harvesting. The joy of the worker is that he knows what he's put in the ground. And she knows how to succor and nurture the crop. And he has hope for a harvest. I'm here tonight having hope for this city. I have hope for a harvest in this city. And what I don't bring in, my kids will bring in. And what they don't bring in, my grandkids will bring in. Because I know that the Lord is faithful, that if I put in turnips, I'm not going to get carrots. God is bringing us to a strategy. Preaching an authorized message of the kingdom. Last page. I know that if we preach the message of the kingdom, I know there's an oak tree in the acorn. How many of you know what's in what you preach? Lord asked me a question yesterday in the morning. He said, "Where is your joy?" And I gave him an answer. He said, "I don't want that answer." I said, "Lord, that's the right answer." He said, "I know, and I don't want the right answer. I want the truth." Hello. How many of you know? I mean, know that you know that you know that you know. You know what's in your message. Most of you don't. Don't feel bad. Don't feel like the Lone Ranger. Most of the church doesn't. Most people who preach don't know what's in that message. And they pray and they hope. And they view the thing as a great mystery. They pray, having hope that they planted carrots, that God will somehow supernaturally turn that potato into a carrot. How many of you believe there's a place in God where He said, if you put this seed in the ground, nothing but this can spring up? If you don't believe that, may the Holy Spirit deliver you from your unbelief and your cynicism. Let me close. We don't know what we've put into people until we remove the forms that surround their life. Pastoring a human being, pastoring a child, pastoring a church, building a business. The ultimate test is when you remove the form. Does the concrete hold? We got churches in this nation that have got legalism holding them together because the pastors and the leaders don't have faith that if they take the forms off, the substance and the rebar of the kingdom of God is so deeply embedded in those people because they know the nature of the message they preached that they can remove the forms with joy because they know what's there. My friend, God is not looking for robots who turn left and turn right, who live their lives under forms. He's looking for men and women who have the rebar of the kingdom of God in their life that He can take the law off them and they can live in the power of the Holy Ghost. Now the revival is coming when legalism comes off the body of Christ, because the message that is being preached is a message that puts rebar in the concrete, not just wood around the concrete. That's going to force us out of the business of entertainment and into the business of equipping. The revival is not coming until men and women put more attention to the rebar that's in the cement and the mixture of the cement than they do holding the cement together. Some of you have walked the journey I've walked and seen what happened when somebody's authority was removed and the life crumbled. And you say, where is that in God? Surely there can be no revival if when you take the forms off, the lives crumble. How many of you believe with me tonight as we close that the Lord of the harvest is able to produce workers who can stand without forms and not go into sin because the nature of the seed that is in them takes them into the life of Christ where they can be in a bar, where they can be called a wine bibber, where they can be a friend of sinners, because the forms are off their life and everybody sees they're free. Because the one thing the world cannot accept, it cannot receive, that surrounds the body of Christ and precludes the revival is when we go out into the world, they see the forms on us and they see us in lockstep and we preach the gospel of New Testament freedom, but they see us bound up with all the forms of religion on us. The revival can only occur when the message of the kingdom gets in us and the forms are off and we do what we're supposed to internally. And men say, I've never seen that before. She's free. He's free. He isn't judging me. He isn't uptight. He loves me. He's righteous, but he doesn't squeak when he moves. His holiness, her holiness, is in her rebar, not in the form. Kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's in the Holy Ghost. May God help us that we can conceptually, strategically, covenantially, as we hear the practice and the theory and the theology, understand that what God wants to build in our lives is a freedom that is only found in Christ and not in religion. And that if we can find that and walk into it and drink it in depth, we can go out free. And freedom is very contagious. It came into the earth in one man, and it polluted everybody around him. And it is the same Jesus, the same Lord of the harvest, that we trust to pollute us with a freedom that is so compelling that the harvest will come to fullness under His shadow. Yes. Amen.
This is a copyrighted program of Go Strategic, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Go Strategic is an international nonprofit organization that educates and equips leaders and others for effective service and leadership using biblical principles. For more information, visit us online at www.gostrategic.org.